Does anyone know what an atronym is? Atronym. Anyone know what that is? Definition? Anyways, I don't see any hands. So, an atronym is when a person's name closely resembles their occupation, usually in a humorous sort of way. So let me give you a couple of examples. Try and guess this person's occupation. Jules Angst. He's a German professor of psychiatry and has written several works on anxiety. Right? Makes sense. How about Sarah Blizzard? Meteorologist for the BBC. Russell Brain, neurologist. This one you guys should recognize. Usain Bolt, sprinter, right? How about Igor Judge? English judge. This one you may have heard, but I find kind of humorous in a little boy sort of way. Thomas Crapper, sanitary engineer, in case you were wondering. And then my last one, how about this one? Have you ever heard of this guy, Josh Earnest? Josh was the third press secretary for the Obama administration, and Stephen Colbert aptly pointed out that as a press secretary, his name literally means just kidding, but seriously. It's pretty funny for a guy speaking on behalf of the president, eh? Just kidding, but seriously. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series out of Isaiah chapter 9, and we've been looking at verse 6. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open it to that chapter and look, and we'll look at that verse. But I thought it would be good because in many ways, the list of names that Isaiah is giving us in that verse are really describing not the occupation of Jesus, but actually who he is, not just what he does, but who he is. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We've looked at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and this morning we're going to look at Everlasting Father. But as I was reading it this week, I was struck with the thought that sometimes I think we read this verse and maybe some other verses that describe who Jesus is, and we can get lulled into a false sense of believing that we actually can understand who Jesus is. We can understand the titles he's given, but I don't think we can fully comprehend who Jesus actually is. Because if we could, he would not be God. And when it comes to trying to understand who Jesus is, there is always mystery, there's always tension around who he is. I mean, how could Jesus be an infant and at the same time be infinite? How could he do that? How could Jesus be eternal and at the same time be an everyday kind of guy? How does that happen? I think we need to be honest with ourselves and come to the place where we admit that there is a lot about Jesus we can't fully understand. And we need to be okay with that. Because he is, after all, God. But when we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we come to the third name, Everlasting Father, of the four that are listed there, to me, it's the most problematic. It's the one I don't understand the most. Because when you read it, you go, okay, Wonderful Counselor, I can kind of get. Counselor, I kind of understand that. Mighty God, sure, he can be God. Everlasting Father, isn't he the Son? How is the Son of God called Everlasting Father? Isn't there a God the Father kind of thing? Isn't there this whole thing called the Trinity? How are we supposed to understand that? But I think this name helps us understand that there is a Trinity. That word that has been debated and contemplated for centuries by Christians. Anyone fully coming to grips with what it actually means. Because it's, in some ways, it's unknowable. How do you describe the Trinity? The word Trinity comes from a Latin word, Trinitas, which means triad. So we get this idea that there's three, and for those of you who've been church all your life or maybe gone to Bible school, you know that when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about God being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three co-eternal distinct persons of the Godhead. And that's a lot of words, right? And so how can Jesus, the Messiah, be the everlasting Father when he's God the Son? What does that mean? What does it mean? Let me just make it clear. When we're talking about Jesus as the everlasting Father, it does not mean that he is God the Father, nor is he trying to replace God the Father. Let's start with the first word. How about everlasting? What does everlasting mean? Some translations have it as eternal Father. It means never ending. It means more than that. It also means never beginning. So when it comes to Jesus and it calls him everlasting Father, we need to understand that there is no end to him and there was never a beginning. And for, I think, most of us, that causes a problem because we really, truly don't understand eternity. We don't understand what it means to be eternal. Yes, we have a definition for it and we can say it, but truly we don't understand what it means to be eternal. Many of you know that I'm a huge Star Wars fan. And the last Star Wars movie, number 9, The Rise of Skywalker, came out on Thursday. And as our custom in our home, I took all our kids and they even made my wife come to the movie on Thursday night. And we were watching it. And I have been a fan of Star Wars since it came out in 1977. And because I'm a fan of Star Wars, there's some certain expectations I have with a Star Wars movie, right? There has to be a lightsaber duel, right? There has to be a galactic war where there's X-Wings and TIE fighters shooting each other up. There has to be cute little aliens. There has to be, you know, humorous dialogue with some droids. There's probably a CD bar. There's probably a stranger in a helmet. There's some bad guys. There's also a good guy that has an internal moral struggle. There's some story of redemption. Am I giving the plot away? I hope not. And of course, because it's the 9th movie in the series, for it to be a good Star Wars movie, there has to be a number of fitting homages to the previous movies. And let me tell you, as a Star Wars fan, Rise of Skywalker checked all those boxes for me, and so I enjoyed the movie. And I enjoyed the movie, and I'm at the end of it, I'm just sitting in the theater watching the end credits scroll down, just looking at the names and listening to John Williams' classic Star Wars theme being played. And I'm just enjoying it. And then I had this emotion that I was not expecting. It was an emotion of sadness. Because at that moment, I realized that the story was over. A 42-year story. A story that started in 1977 when I was a little boy and I had been living for 42 years at different moments getting the next installment. And I sat there and I realized it was over. And then on one hand, I was filled with awe because I had this thought, this will probably never happen in the cinematic universe ever again. When will we ever have a story that will have a 42-year story arc that will start 42 years ago and then end 42 years later? Never, probably ever. And so I was witnessing something unique. And then at the same time, I was sad because it was over. And as I reflected on that, as I was preparing for the message, I realized a couple things about myself. One, that I could be amazed by a 42-year-old story arc. And two, that even 42 years, which is an incredibly incredible length of time in movie years, that it still came to an end. We cannot comprehend eternity because everything we live through ends. Everything we live through ends. And whether it's a 9-movie franchise or whether it's relationships that pass away because our loved ones die, everything we know ends. We have no ability to really understand eternity. And yet Jesus comes along and he's called the everlasting Father. There is no end to Jesus. He is the infant who was infinite. And that blows our mind. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we can't truly comprehend that. Which is awesome when you think about it, because he's God. And it means that there is something way bigger than us. Which brings hope, I think. So Jesus is everlasting, and so is God. Jesus is everlasting. But what does it mean for Jesus to be Father? What is Isaiah saying here? What is he implying? As I thought about that word, I thought about myself. I am a father. I've been a father for over 22 years. And as I looked at that word and I thought about it, I realized, I think with everyone else, every other father who would be here, we would all admit that we are a poor reflection as a father compared to God the Father. If we truly understand God the Father and how he acts towards his children, as human fathers, we know even on our best day, we are just a poor reflection of who God the Father is. And so what is Isaiah saying here when he's calling the Messiah everlasting Father? Part of it, I think, is he's talking about the divinity of the Messiah, that he's comparing it to God and to Isaiah. That would make total sense, that if the Messiah is coming, that he would need to be God. And so why not call him God or everlasting Father? But I think there's another aspect of it. I think Jesus actually is a perfect reflection of who God the Father is. And so if we're really to truly understand who God the Father is, all we need to do is look at Jesus, because Jesus acted like a perfect father would act in every situation. You take in the words that Jesus often says, I and my Father are one. And so you get this understanding of both the divinity of Jesus, but also that he is a reflection of who God the Father is. And so in part, when I read everlasting Father, I think what Isaiah is telling us is if we want to understand God the Father, we need to look at God the Son, because he is a perfect reflection of God the Father. And he acted as a perfect father would act when he was walking this earth. And that's hard. Even for those of you who had good fathers like I had, they were still imperfect. As a father, I have not loved my children perfectly. I have not acted towards them perfectly. There's still some imperfection. There's always imperfection as a father. And yet Jesus comes along and models what a perfect father would be, how a perfect father would act. And the sad truth is there are some of you here this morning who have a hard time understanding that, because you grew up in homes with either no father or a terrible father. And the whole concept of what a good father could be, you can't even guess at it, because your example was either non-existent or so bad that every time you think of the word father, it just brings up terrible memories. And you walk around day in and day out in your life with a lot of baggage about your dad or your non-dad. There's resentment, there's hurt. And for many people, because they never actually experienced a decent father, it actually stops them from coming ever to Jesus, when they hear that Jesus is the everlasting Father. Because they have nothing in their experience that can help them understand who Jesus really is. When you read the Gospels, you understand that Jesus is the embodiment of perfect love. And so he gives us this picture of how God the Father loves us. How every father should love their child. And this morning, I just want to leave with you three thoughts on what that love looked like in terms of how Jesus lived it out. The first one is this: Jesus is the giver of life. As the everlasting Father, he is the giver of life. Humanly speaking, oftentimes we refer to fathers as the giver of life. Mothers, they get to be the carrier, the nurturer of life, but fathers are often referred to as the giver of life. And Jesus is the same, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Jesus is the giver of life spiritually. All you have to do is look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 21 and 22, and it says this: For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And what Paul is talking about there is that sin entered the world through one dad, Adam, but salvation entered through the world through one man, Christ. And we can only ever receive spiritual life when we come to Jesus. We can't find it anywhere else. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. The Christmas story is this. The Christmas story comes in and gives us hope. It gives us hope because it tells us that we can actually have life and Jesus can give it to us. But only if we come to Jesus. Jesus is the giver of life, but he's also the giver of strength. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so you have this picture of when Jesus makes that promise to his disciples, makes that promise to us as his children, that he will always be with us even to the end of the age. That's the everlasting part, right? It's also the Father part. Anyone who's ever had a good dad knows that one of the roles that dads play is protector. A good dad brings a sense of security to his children, of protection. Kids feel safe when they have a good dad, don't they? And one of the ways that that's always been illustrated in our home has always been through hugs. There's nothing, and I'm not saying anything, moms, don't take this the wrong way. Mom hugs are good. But there's nothing like a dad hug for a kid. There's something about a dad hug that just brings extra security to a kid, I think. There's a strength there that dads have that kids rely on. And they just feel, even though the world can be going, you know, to hell in the handbasket for a kid, if they can come and hug their dad, they just know that it's going to be okay. And my kids won't admit this because they're teenagers and young adults now, but they still come to their dad to get a hug every once in a while. And they will hug for more than like 2 seconds. They will hug and hug. There is just something about a dad, a good dad who gives strength to his kids. And Jesus is that with us. When he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age, he's saying, I am the giver of your strength. I am there when you need me. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus makes another promise to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says this, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. There's the sense that Jesus is also the giver of comfort. There is a gentleness in a good dad. There's strength and gentleness, which seems contradictory sometimes, especially in our culture, that you can be a strong dad. But in order to be a strong dad, to be a good dad, there's also a sense of gentleness with a dad who will allow know, the kids to come in and hug and provide security and comfort for children. There is a strength in that gentleness that a dad has. And when you combine those two things, it makes us realize that kids have a hard time growing up when they don't have a dad. And that's the sad truth of our world that is full of sin. Because every kid needs their dad to tell them that they believe in them. And they need their mom to say it too. But there's something I think about a child and their father. When their father comes to them and says, I believe in you. Something that a mom can't say, even though she has to say it in her own way and there's different things for a mom to say. There is something different when a dad comes into a child's life and says, I believe in you. There's something powerful about a dad who speaks into a child's life to say that. And the sad thing is, we live in a day and age when there's so many absentee dads, when there's so many kids that don't have a dad and never hear those words from their father. Is it no wonder that people have a hard time coming to God, coming to Jesus, and understanding what it means when he has the title Everlasting Father? The good news of the gospel is this. It's the good news of the Christmas story, actually. The reason we have the Christmas story is because God loved us so much that he said, look, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you so much that I'm going to send my son to come to earth to die for you, so that you and I can have a relationship. In essence, the Christmas story is the start of God starting to put his arms around us. And the Easter story is the completion of that, where God just pulls us in and hugs us, and he looks at us, and he says, I love you and I believe in you. And so for those of you who've never had an earthly father who have said that to you, you have a heavenly father who wants to say it to you this morning. Who wants to reach around and grab a hold of you and say, I love you and I believe in you. And there's nothing really more powerful than that in a child's life. But Satan wants that picture that you have of your imperfect father. Satan wants your daddy issues to get in the way of you accepting Jesus as the everlasting Father. He wants that picture of your imperfect human father to get in the way of you trusting in him fully. 25 years ago, in 1994, two American professors were invited by the Russian education department to come to Russia to do some teaching and training on ethics and morality from a biblical perspective. So these two Americans went over to Russia and they were given access to a number of schools, prisons. They even had conversations or presentations with police and fire departments. But one of the things that stood out to them was this opportunity they had to go into a rather large orphanage and talk to them. And when they went there, it was near Christmas time, so they decided to share the Christmas story with the kids. So they got there, they had their translator, and they went through the whole Christmas story about Mary and the angel, and Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem, and then it being too full, and them not being able to get in the inn, and then going into the manger, and the shepherds, and the angels, and baby Jesus being born and put in the manger, and the kids, most of them had never heard this story before, and so they're sitting on the edge of their seat just listening. To drive home the point a little more, they decided to do a little craft with the kids. So they gave each kid like 3 strips of cardboard that they could build a little manger out of. And then they gave them like this little square from a yellow napkin that they could shred and make straw to put in the manger. And then they found an old nightie that they cut up in little squares to make a little blanket for baby Jesus. And then they had some tan felt that they cut into little baby shapes that they gave to the kids. So they cut them up and they put little baby in the manger. And the 2 Americans went around just kind of looking at all the kids until they came to this one table, and there was this little boy named Misha, and Misha was there, and they looked at him, and in his manger there were 2 babies. They went, oh, maybe he didn't get the story. So they called their translator over, and they said, can you help us understand what this little boy is doing with 2 babies in a manger? And so the translator started talking, and so Misha started sharing the story, exactly how they shared it. You know, Mary and Joseph coming to the inn, too busy, manger, shepherd, angels. And then he said, then Mary put baby Jesus in the manger, and then baby Jesus looked at me, Misha. And baby Jesus said to me, asked me, did I have a place to stay? And I told baby Jesus, I don't have a mom. I don't have a dad. I'm all alone. I have no place to stay. And so baby Jesus said to me, Misha, you can stay with me. And Misha went on to share that he didn't feel he could stay with Jesus because he didn't have a gift like the Magi. He had nothing to bring to Jesus. And so he thought, what can I bring to Jesus? I have nothing. And so he said to baby Jesus, I will make you warm. If I crawl in there, I will make you warm. Is that enough? And baby Jesus said to me, that is good enough gift for me. And so I climbed in with baby Jesus into the manger, and Jesus looked at me and he told me that I could stay with him always. As little Misha finished his story, his eyes were brimming with tears. He put his hands over his face, put his head down on top of the table, and just started to sob. You see, the little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him, never abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. When Isaiah tells us that Jesus is the everlasting Father, what he's saying to us is that Jesus is with you now and forever. You never have to be alone. So it begs a question this morning. Is Jesus with you? Or maybe to phrase it like Misha would say, are you in the manger with Jesus today? And if not, why not? What is stopping you? What resentment do you have of God that is stopping you from coming and accepting his love in your life? What baggage are you carrying from your own father that stops you from accepting God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ? What abandonment issues do you have that you just need to bring before God and say, God, I need you? What is stopping you from fully trusting in Jesus today? The giver of life, the giver of strength, the giver of comfort, the everlasting Father. What? I'm going to call the worship team up. And I want to make our prayer teams available to you for prayer this morning. God wants you to experience his love by coming to his Son, but also by surrounding you with others who love you and would love to pray for you. The prayer team will be at the back or on the sides here. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to lead us into a song that talks about the Father's love. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus on Christmas so that he could bring all of us life. Lord, I thank you that Jesus is the perfect representation of who you are. And he helped us understand what a perfect father acts like. Lord, I pray for the dads here this morning who are striving to be the best fathers that you've created them to be. Give them the strength to do that. And even on those days when they fail, encourage them. Because they want to be to their kids how you are to us. Lord, for those who are here this morning, who maybe grew up with a terrible dad or no dad at all, I pray that you would just encircle them with your arms. Lord, I pray that they would feel your strength and your comfort. They would hear you say, I love you and I believe in you this morning. Lord, I pray for those who have never heard you speak to them. I pray that they would come to you today and accept your gift of your son. They would come to the place where they could crawl into that manger too with you and walk out of this building today knowing that you are always with them and you will be forever with them as their everlasting Father. In Jesus' name.